Thank you, Mr. Jenkins. Happy Sabbath to everyone, and wonderful welcome to everyone on the webcast today. Well, tomorrow, as Steve already mentioned in his first message, tomorrow we will be observing Pentecost. And this is a festival that we've all been looking forward to since the days of unleavened bread. As Steve mentioned, we've been counting 50 days. And this is an important date for the New Testament church, as it is generally recognized as the date of the founding of the Church of God. It was on Pentecost that all the apostles and disciples gathered together in the temple and received the Holy Spirit. It was when they were gathered together. It was also when Peter preached his first sermon there in the temple that attracted the attention of many other believers who were subsequently baptized on that day. So since Pentecost is a very important festival for the Church of God, let's examine what the Bible says the Church of God is and what the Church of God isn't. So the best place to start for this is, of course, to define what is a church. While most of you already know what a church means, let's start out by looking at the correct definition of the word. For most, the most commonly understood definition of the word church is, as you would say, it's a physical building that people in the community go to for religious worship. That's what most people would say. So people would typically say, I'm going to church. We commonly say, I'm going to go to church. And we all know that we're talking to go to a physical building that we're going to at a specific location. And typically, communities have dedicated buildings that they build in them for religious worship in the church building. So the building is referred to as the church. But the Bible's definition of the word church is not based upon this. In the Bible, church is a collection of believers. It is Strong's number 1577, and it is pronounced ecclesia in the Greek. Strong's defines it as a calling out, concretely a popular meeting, especially a religious congregation, Jewish synagogue, or Christian community of members on earth or saints in heaven or both. And it's commonly translated from the Greek to English as either assembly or church. It has both definitions, and they use the word ecclesia, commonly in the Greek, for an assembly that they have in all their other instances. So this brings us to our first point of what a church leads us, what a church is. And that is, the Church of God is a spiritual organization. It is not a physical organization. Today we gather here under the banner of the United Church of God, which we are all glad that we're able to have this opportunity to do. And we're happy to be members of the United Church of God. This is the physical organization that we all formed with the fundamental beliefs that we all hold in common, that we all have the same beliefs that we all gather together under. And the UCG exists so that we can do the work of God. However, the UCG should not be confused with the Church of God. For example, when we were baptized, we were not baptized into the Church, United Church of God. We were not baptized into any other organization or denomination. Instead, we were baptized into the body of Jesus Christ, which is His church. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is God's gift to us, to help us on our transformative journey. So let's take a look at what the Bible has to say and what Jesus has to say about His church. So why don't we turn to Matthew 16, verse 17 through 18. Matthew 16, verse 17 through 18. And for some context, Peter had just told Jesus that he identified him correctly as the Messiah. So beginning in verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." We'll talk about that in a minute. "And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Here we have Jesus commending Peter for answering him correctly on whom he was. However, when Jesus says, "On this rock I will build my church," He's not talking about Peter being that rock. Jesus is the rock, the foundation of his church. This is because God's church will endure forever. As he says, the gates of Hades, death, will not prevail against it. It will never die out. While there was a beginning to his church, there will not be an end to it. Now, the early Testament church, well, it eventually became the Catholic Church, which then split and formed the Eastern Orthodox Church, which then had subsequent splits that we've known that have gone on through ages and ages. This physical organization has continued on since the beginning of the New Testament church. However, it has not been a member or part of the Church of God for a very long time, ever since it deviated from the truths of God. It has not been a part of the body of Jesus. However, God's true church, his true collection of believers, has continued on from the beginning in many different physical forms. And it's because physical organizations, they come and go, as we all know. But the spiritual organization, that is what continues forever. Death will never bring an end to God's church. There will always be more disciples, another generation of disciples, to continue on. So our true loyalties do not lie with the United Church of God or any other physical religious organization. It lies with Jesus Christ and the Father. And this brings us to our second point. The Church of God is an inclusive body. It is not an exclusionary body. The Church of God is not a members-only body for those whom only we deem worthy are allowed to attend. It is true that you have become a member of God's church through repentance and baptism. However, you don't have to pass a series of tests and obstacles to hear the Word of God and the messages preached each Sabbath. For following the example that Jesus set, all are welcome to come and hear about the kingdom of God and God's plan for all of mankind. Unfortunately, for most, they will reject this offer to hear the good news of God's coming kingdom. They just don't want to spend the time on it. They don't want to waste their time. However, others, whom God does call, will listen. God is free to call and choose anyone whom he decides. And the Church of God is to be a welcoming place for all who choose to come and worship peaceably. Nobody needs to receive a physical invitation or to know the secret password to gain entrance. You don't need a piece of paper to say, "Let me in the door." God is the one who sends out the invitations. He opens people's minds. He sends out the invitations to those whom he selects. So why don't we turn to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 through 14 to read more about this. So beginning in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." So for some context here, we know the Corinth church, they had a lot of problems. They had quite a few problems like any physical organization will have. After all, when people are involved, they tend to have issues, as we all know. And Paul was trying to address the dysfunction that they had going on there. They were not acting as one coherent body. They were acting as individuals pursuing their own interests and objectives. And Paul was setting them straight. He tells them plainly that we were all baptized into one body and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So obviously, we are all one body in Jesus Christ our Lord. There are a lot of us that have different functions, different talents, different interests, different personalities. However, we all need to function as one coherent body when we come together. And continue on in verse 15 through 19. "If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Clearly we see in verse 18 that God personally goes and selects all the members. God looks out and decides what the body needs, and he supplies the proper people for it. And the only way we work together as a local congregation or as a worldwide organization is when we are all doing our part that we are uniquely qualified to do. And dropping down to verse 27, Paul writes, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So here we are told that we are all members of the body of Christ, and we are to be working together to support the body as it functions. And this includes everyone that God chooses to place in his church. And this brings us to our third point. The church of God is to associate with the world. It is not supposed to withdraw from the world. Now, this seems a little hard to comprehend. It seems like a hard thing to comprehend. After all, we're supposed to be undergoing a metamorphosis and changing our very character. How are we supposed to do that when we are constantly subjected to the sins and trouble of the world? Well, Jesus had a very good reason for wanting us to associate with the world and to remain in the world. So why don't we turn to John 17, verse 15 through 16, and take a look at what Jesus has to say here. John 17, verse 15 through 16. And Jesus says here, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So Jesus, right here before his crucifixion, he prayed this prayer. So it's clear that he and the Father wanted us to remain in this world. God sets his angels around us to protect us from the world when he sees fit to protect us. However, we are to be daily living in this world and facing whatever obstacles come our way. And the reasons for this are obvious, which we're going to get to in a moment. Because during Jesus' ministry, he told us exactly what he expects and what our role is supposed to be. So first of all, we are to be a light to this world, collectively as the church of God and individually as members of that body of Christ. However, if we withdraw and isolate ourselves from the world, we can't be a light to it very well because they'll never see us. So why don't we turn to Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16 and read from the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16. Here, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So in order to see a light, you have to be around to see it. I mean, I can't see the light in another house, another room over here. I can't see what's going on in the bathroom if the light's on or off. So clearly, we need to make ourselves visible to this world. We are to be that city on a hill that everyone can see. We are to be that beacon of hope to this dark world. You need to remember that in the first century that people built their cities in places that were easily fortified for defense from attack. Those places were typically on the top of hills because it gave the advantage to the defender, because the attacker had to come up that hill, up that mountain, and then get up over a wall even. So that made it very difficult to attack. So these cities, you know, they would be lit up, and travelers all around, when they were walking, traveling at night, they would see this beacon of hope and life there. There's people over there. And when I was in Italy and driving on the Autostrada, that's what I saw. I would see at night driving, I would see on the mountains, on the hills, all these little cities lit up there. I knew there's people up there. There's light. There's life up there. And that is what we are to be to this world. We are to promptly go through this world and let our light shine. We need to be living and demonstrating what we've learned. We also need to be showing that God's way does work, and that there is something to do in things God's way. We aren't to be like many of those utopia communities that have come and gone through the ages. People have for a long time tried to create their little perfect society to live in with only like-minded individuals. However, each attempt has been an utter failure. And that's because we're dealing with flawed individuals, and that will cause conflict. It was also never God's intent for us to create utopia communities. You don't see it anywhere in the Bible. God never commands that. He never tells us to do that. Now, I had the fortunate opportunity to stay at the Roycroft Inn in East Aurora, New York, near Buffalo. And this was an inn built by Elbert Hubbard in his Roycroft movement of craft and artisans. It was to be a utopia community with its own campus. It functioned fine like that for a little bit of time. However, like all utopia communities, it just fell apart. It was a very interesting place to stay, had a very nice room there, but now it's just an inn with some historic charm to it. Secondly, living in the world allows us to prove and test our character. It allows us to see exactly where we stand. Do we allow the world to influence us, or do we influence the world? So as we go out into this world as a light, we are also tested by it. It tests us. Will we pass or will we fail? Well, the only way to find out is to take the test. So let's turn to Psalm 26, verse 1 through 2, and see what David has to say about this. In Psalm 26, verse 1, in the New International Version, David says, give people a minute here. Okay, David says, vindicate me, Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I have trusted in the Lord and have not faltered. And in verse 2 now, test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and mind. So in this Psalm of David, we have David essentially asking God to test and prove his character. David realized that growth came from testing and proving your faith and character. That's David's entire life when you read his story. And dropping down to verse 4 and 5, he writes, I do not sit with the deceitful, nor do I associate with hypocrites. I abhor the assembly of evildoers and refuse to sit with the wicked. However, we see here that David, he didn't put himself in any circumstance that would be sinful. He knew to withdraw himself from those evil and sinful situations. And that's part of the testing. It's the part where David says, I abhor the assembly of evildoers and refuse to sit with the wicked. He doesn't go up to them and become tolerant of their evil and sin, as the Corinth congregation did in 1 Corinthians 5. David knew enough that evil does go on in this world and you shouldn't tolerate it, or even have an accepting attitude of it. Now, when you hear the phrase, love the sinner, but hate the sin, it doesn't mean that you put yourself with the person when they are actively sinning. Instead, you try to help them and care for them while protecting yourself, keeping yourself away from the sin. This may require you at some times, keep a distance from them. Thirdly, just as ancient Israel included all the strangers in the land, we are to include everyone around us who wants to partake in any of God's festivals and his Sabbath. This sort of goes along with the second point, but it's also how we let our light shine. We treat everyone the same. You don't have to be baptized to keep God's Sabbath day and his holy days. You don't need to be baptized to believe in the Ten Commandments and to strive to obey them. You don't need to be baptized to pray to God and study his word. However, why would you not want to be baptized and to be able to have an even closer relationship with God? But the fact is, everyone's allowed to have a relationship with God. Just not everyone's called right now to God's church. So let's turn to Leviticus 24, verse 22. Here it says, "You shall have the same law for the stranger and for one from your own country, for I am the Lord your God." So here we have God commanding ancient Israel to have the same law for everyone, regardless of where they're from. And God's view of this has not changed. There's always been one law for the stranger and native born, but it's up to each one to choose to obey it. However, in order to realize all of God's blessings, one would need to be converted and receive his Holy Spirit. And this brings us to our fourth point, which is the church of God is to be preaching the gospel of the good news of God's kingdom to the world. It is not to be preaching a message of death and destruction. God has a very positive message for this world. He wants everyone to come to the knowledge of him and his ways. He doesn't want for anyone to suffer, even though he knows that some people will unfortunately pick that path. And when you look at it, how well do people respond in negative messages? Do they listen and obey them normally, or do they just tune them out? However, when they hear a positive message, they are much more likely to respond and listen. And that's why Jesus came here preaching a very positive message that the kingdom of God is at hand. He wasn't telling people that it was going to happen at any moment, that he was going to die, have the crucifixion. Then the next moment, there's the kingdom of God here, and it's all converted. No, instead, he was telling people that it was within their grasp. It was something that they could achieve if they chose to. And the same thing continues on today. The kingdom of God is still at hand for anyone who will listen and accept Jesus as their Messiah. And once someone turns, repents, and is baptized, their name is sealed in the book of life, although it can be removed if they do turn their back on God during their life. But their name is placed in the book of life at that point in time. So let's turn to Mark 1, verse 14 through 15. And look a little bit more about this. Mark 1, beginning in verse 14, it says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Jesus came preaching a message of repentance in which people's sins could be forgiven by his sacrifice. He came to give people hope and to show that they are not lost and that God does care very much about them. And now let's take a look at the mission statement that Jesus gave to the church that he founded. Let's turn back a page, or should we, might even be on the same page. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. And it says here, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.'" And this is what we sang earlier in the opening hymns. And this is the mission statement that Jesus left for his church, and therefore for all believers. We are to be going to this world and preaching a message of hope to this dark world. We are to be telling others that there is something that we believe in that is so wonderful, so great, that we want to share it with everyone. They too have the opportunity for eternal life if they choose to listen to the message and respond to it. In a study done by USC in 2015, it found that positive emotions on Twitter are more contagious than negative ones. Researchers looked at 3,800 people, they found that about 20% of the people were affected by positive tweets, and it affected over half of their subsequent tweets. These people were four times more likely to be affected by positive tweets than negative ones. Even those least affected by this emotional contagion were still a little less than 50% more likely to be affected by positive tweets than negative ones. And this shouldn't be surprising to anyone. It doesn't surprise me. After all, people deep down, they just want to be happy. It's part of our human nature and the way that God wired us, the way He created us. And that's why we preach the good news of God's kingdom to a dark world that desperately needs some good news. So in conclusion, we've seen today that the Church of God is more than a building or a physical organization, even though we love the UCG. We're glad to be here. It is something much bigger and unstoppable. We don't really know how big it is, nor do we need to know. That is God's business and His concern as head of the Church of God. The Church of God is also composed of many different members, each unique and different in their own special way that God has perceived and selected for His own reasons, reasons that He doesn't need to explain to anyone. And together, we are something much more special than any one of us would ever be as a smaller group or as an individual. This allows us to be a light to this dark world that needs light. We show this world that God's way does work and that God does exist and is very real. And as we live in this dark world, our character, the character of every member of God's church, is shaped and tested. That's okay. Finally, we bring a positive message to a world that needs some good news. We bring hope for those who have lost hope. We bring a healing message for those who need healing. And most important of all, we bring the knowledge of God, and we bring the knowledge that God wants to have a relationship with everyone right now to a world that is full of people that desperately need that relationship. So as we celebrate this Pentecost and remember the founding of the Church of God almost 2,000 years ago, let's remember to continue to use God's Holy Spirit to work on the mission statement that Jesus gave us many years ago. So for our final scripture, let's turn to Hebrews 12, verse 22 through 24. Thank you. So here, reading from the New International Version, it says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel."